I'm going to pray for them in a moment. Let's go to our scripture, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're actually going to start with verse 5 and read to verse 7. And then I will pray, and then we'll include praying for the Liberian folks as well as Phil, Karen, and Jeff. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's start with verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your word this morning. But we want to stop for a moment. And I know that Phil and Karen and Jeff are disappointed, and they have heavy hearts for the loss of a friend, but also because they were their ministry is so important. And so we pray that you will show them in no uncertain terms that this was the best decision to make. We do pray that you'll open a door for them maybe later on this year to go. We pray for the people in Liberia. We pray for Frog. We pray for those who are in the ministry there and ask for their protection. And so I pray that you will also be with Phil and Karen and Jeff as they figure out what steps to take next and give them wisdom to do that. And now, Lord, as we come to your word, as we talk about this subject today, I pray that you will help us to understand. Help us to see why it is important that we have the right heart and the right attitude when we talk about this topic. Open our hearts. As we open our hearts up, we pray that you'll open your word up to us and speak to us through your word. And then I pray that as I bring the message today, Lord, just as we're going to be talking about, that you will help me to step aside and that we will see Jesus and Jesus only. For in his name I pray. Amen. When you talk about worship, which obviously you now know what the topic is, when you talk about worship, you get a bunch of different ideas. For example, I think a lot of our idea of worship is determined by our generation. Our generation is different from the generation down below us, and that's different from the generation down below us. I grew up in a very traditional church, and so when things were introduced that made me uncomfortable, I was uncomfortable. Several years ago, just to illustrate it, they began to talk about what was called the worship wars. Seems kind of strange that you would talk about worship and war in the same sentence, but they were called worship wars, and it began over music because you had the more traditional churches that had grown up with hymns. And suddenly they were introducing these worship choruses. And granted, some of them were cheesy, some of them were fluffy, and some of them were very repetitious. But it was a new style of worship. It was a new adventure in worship. And so the worship wars took hold. I remember the first time I ever was exposed to someone raising their hands. I broke out in a cold sweat. I mean, it was so unusual to me, having grown up in a very traditional church that sang only hymns. Suddenly, I'm singing choruses, or I'm hearing choruses, and I didn't really know them that well. And I look around, there's people like this, and I went, oh, what's going to happen next? You know? Well, then it has developed, because we had what was called the seeker church movement. And suddenly, these choruses were even displaced by pop songs. And by shallow songs that pushed a horizontal type of worship. There was more me in the songs than him in the songs. But in my humble opinion, no matter how much we argued about it, we missed the mark of what worship is all about. Because you see, I believe the focus of our worship should be the worship and the majesty of the Holy One, of Jesus, of God the Father, and God the Son. And I don't even include God the Spirit in that, because the Holy Spirit's purpose was not to draw attention to himself, but to draw attention to Jesus. And so we needed to focus on God and on Christ himself. A church that worships, folks, is a church that is pleasing to God. Not for the purpose of self, but for the purpose of lifting up and glorifying the only one who is worthy of our worship. I want to take you to that topic this morning. I'm going to look at this passage here, but then I'm going to also take you to two other passages as we talk about worship. And it's going to be very simple, very straight to the point. The first question, or the first thought I want to look at, is what is the purpose of worship? What's the purpose of worship? I have in my library a really, really skinny, small book. It's almost like a booklet called The Tyranny of the Urgent. It's written by Charles Hummel years ago, and he says this: when we stop long enough to think about it, we realize that our dilemma goes deeper than the shortage of time. It's basically a problem with priorities. We sense uneasily our failure to do what is really important. The winds of other people's demands, our own inner compulsions, have driven us into a reef of frustration. In other words, what he's saying is this: we have come to the point where the urgent is more important than the important. We are so wrapped up in the urgent, and you know yourself, as you look at your life today, these things called cell phones were supposed to make our life easier. Yeah, but we don't walk anywhere without one of them latched to our hip. And so what was supposed to make our life easier has made it more hurried and more crowded. So we are wrapped up so much in the urgent that we forget what's important. And I really believe that that comes to play when it comes to worship. Pastor and author John MacArthur has called worship the ultimate priority. Pastor and author Chuck Swindoll has said worship is the irreplaceable priority. So what they are basically saying is worship needs to become something that is important to us. I like what someone else has said, and this is not in your notes. It says, many Americans tend to worship their work, work at their play, and play at their worship. Many Americans tend to worship their work, work at their play, and play at their worship. Now, when you think about worship, it dominates the Bible. It starts in Genesis and goes all the way to Revelation. It starts in Genesis when Adam and Eve were told, do not touch the fruit, do not eat the fruit from that tree. What did they do? They didn't care what God had thought. They'd rather listen to the snake. And so they ate the fruit. And immediately, their worship was corrupted. But as we walk our way through the Bible, we come to the book of Revelation. And what happens in the book of Revelation? It's a place where ultimate worship takes place. You want to understand worship or grasp what heaven's going to be like? Read Revelation chapter 4. It talks about worship around the throne, that all of us will be involved. Now, I know some of you are going, well, that sounds awful boring to me. You know what? I don't know what heaven's going to be like. I don't know if heaven is going to be like, I'm going to get to ride my bike all the time and Joe's not going to have to worry about me. I have no clue. We all don't really know, but we do know this. We will spend a whole lot of time in worship. I can't wait. But as you follow worship through the Bible, you see the Ten Commandments, you see the tabernacle, you see the sacrifices and the offerings, and you read about all of that and you say, all of this is part of worship. But the problem is, even those things that God said, I want you to do, we messed up. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, one of his teachings. He said, you shall love the Lord your God, can you finish it with me? With all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. That's worship. There are certain things that make worship unacceptable. There's also certain things that make worship acceptable. And we're not going to talk about those today, maybe another time, because I want to get to the question. What is the purpose of worship? Why is it so important? Well, here's the reason. Worship is significant because it turns our full attention to the only one who's worthy of it. That's why worship is so important, because for one moment, we are turning our attention to the only one who's worthy of our worship. It underscores our celebration of everything else that brings honor and glory to God. We are giving honor that is so deeply gratifying, words fail us. Because you see, worship does not refer to external things. Worship does not refer to external actions. It doesn't matter whether you raise your hands or you don't raise your hands. It doesn't matter whether you close your eyes or you open your eyes. It doesn't matter if you kneel or you stand or sit. That is not those are extras on worship. That is not worship. Worship is an internal thing that comes from here to Him. And to do anything less than that is not really worship. It's an adoration of God. How long has it been since you sat down and just simply said, God, I adore you. God, I love you. God, I praise you. Now, you can do that corporately as we do, or you can do that privately. You can do it in a car. You can do it walking to work. You can do it in a field. You can do it in a forest or on a trail. Because you see, here's the key. The purpose of worship is to honor, to revere, to magnify, to lift up, and to praise God for who He is. That's it. That's the purpose of worship. It's not to make us feel better. In other words, let me put it this way. If you came here today just because you wanted to see friends, if you came here today just because, well, I feel better when I'm out of here, you're missing the boat, folks. The reason you should be here today is because we are revering, magnifying, honoring, lifting up, and praising the God who is who He says He is. That's why we're here. Now, these other things, they're okay. They're byproducts. This whole idea of being with friends, that's a byproduct. Because I love being with friends. This whole idea of, well, when I leave here, I'm changed. That's a byproduct. I love to hear good sermons. Anyway, they're all byproducts of why we are really here. We are really here. Supposed to really be here to do that, to honor, to revere, to magnify, to lift up, and praise the God of gods for who He is. Now that leads us to our second thought. Let's talk about the priority of worship. There is a passage in Luke chapter 10 that I would like you to turn to. Luke chapter 10, it's not in your bulletin. I was just going to read it, but I thought, nah, I'll have you turn there and we'll look at it together. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Some of you are familiar with this passage. Some of you it may be new, but we're going to read it so that you can familiarize yourself again with it. Beginning in verse 38, it says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman came, named Martha, welcomed Him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving." I think that's called the tyranny of the urgent there. "Distracted with much serving, and she went up to Him and said, 'Lord, don't You care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me.'" It's kind of like, oh, let's have my pity party here. I want to tell Jesus. But Jesus answered him, "Martha, Martha," not Marsha, Marsha, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary." Do you see that? One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Interesting comment in there that Mary has chosen the good portion, or the better portion, because you see, what she has chosen is to sit at the feet of Jesus and worship. She's chosen to do something that's an essential activity, whereas Martha chose to do something that by the end of the afternoon, it was done. And I think that's Jesus' point. He's teaching us there is one essential activity, and that is to worship. So it brings us to this. Worship is a way of life. Worship is a way of life. You do it 24/7, 365. The problem that we have, and I may be wrong in this, but I think this is true. The problem that we have is we tend to categorize our lives. We say, I will worship on Sunday for 1 to 2 hours. That's worship. But please don't ask me to take worship into other things. But you see what worship really is when you look at it as 24/7? It means taking worship into my work, looking at work as a place or a part of worship, taking it to my home, taking it to my school, taking it to the gym, taking it with my friends. You see, we need to understand that worship cannot be compartmentalized of saying, okay, let's take it out of here, let's set it aside over here, and we're going to put it right here. Now, next Sunday, I'm going to go grab it again, I'm going to bring it back over here, and I'm going to place it right here. Oh, but when Sunday's over, I'm going to take it, I'm going to put it back over here. You see, what we tend to do is we tend to categorize. But what Jesus is trying to show Martha is Mary chose the better thing. She chose to worship me. She chose to do that which is important, not that which is urgent. And so we need to understand that worship is a way of life. And we cannot relegate worship to just one place and one time. I like what David says in Psalm 45, verse 1. That is not in your bulletin. You can write that down. He says, "My heart overflows with a pleasing heart." Or a pleasing theme, I'm sorry. The word overflows in the Hebrew means to boil over. My heart boils over in praise with a pleasing theme to God. And we become so overcome and so overwhelmed by the goodness of God that words fail us. It teaches us that every area of our life is a place where God is to be honored and adored and magnified and lifted up and praised. And that's what David is saying. My heart overflows. My heart boils over with a pleasing theme. Someone has suggested that we actually worship in three dimensions. Number one, we worship outwardly. What that means is that it's reflected in the way we behave. That which takes place inside us is reflected on how we behave toward others. When we act with sensitivity toward others, especially those who are Christ followers, we honor God. When we act coldly, when we act harshly, when we act bitterly toward those, especially those who are followers of Christ, we're not honoring God at all. The second dimension is an inward dimension. Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 10, he says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." I think it's interesting is that the word pleasing in the Greek means acceptable. That same word is used in Romans chapter 12 when we do that which is good and acceptable and pleasing to God. So we are supposed to do those things that start from the inward out, when there is goodness and righteousness and truth that is within. And so that which is within comes out. But then there's a third one. That's an upward dimension. You can see the scripture, Hebrews chapter 13. Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. My purpose, your purpose begins. And please hear this. If you forget everything else I've said this morning, I understand. Don't forget this. Worship begins with a high view of God. And then it filters down to everything else. God is more than our little buddy on our side. And there's nothing wrong with knowing that God's with you all the time, but he's not just your buddy. He's more than just your friend. He's God. And he needs to be honored that way. We need to recapture a high view of God. That high view of God is not dependent on whether we have high church or low church worship. It's not dependent on whether we have hymns or worship songs that glorify God. It's not dependent on whether we are dressed up or whether we are casual, whether we have pews or chairs. What matters is who are we giving our praise and adoration to? You see, those other things, the church, the pews, and the clothing, and all, those are all incidentals. There's a saying, in essentials unity, in opinions liberty, but in all things love. You are tied to the truths of the scripture. Those are the essentials. But then we have opinions. There should be liberty in those. But whether you agree or disagree, there should be love. I want to close with this story. Chuck Smith was a pastor in Costa Mesa, California. Many of you will not know this, but some of you are old enough to have heard of the Jesus movement. Okay? How many? Now, there's a few of us old people here. The Jesus movement was back like in the late 60s, early 70s, mostly in the 60s. And it basically what it was were the hippies who were burnt out, bummed out, and fried out, wanted to know that there was more to life than what they had. Chuck Smith was the pastor of Calvary Chapel, and it was a storefront church. And suddenly, these hippies started coming to his church to worship. They were coming because Chuck was a very simple preacher with a very simple message that Jesus loves you and he wants you to change. He wants to give you a purpose. He wants to give you a meaning. So they started flooding to Calvary Chapel. Burned out hippies dressed in, you know, cut off jeans, long hair, dirty. The board members within the church began to get a little bit concerned about some of that. And one of them came to him really uptight. And he said, "Chuck, what in the world are we going to do when the rivets on their Levi's scratch our pews?" And Chuck looked at him and says, "We'll take out the pews." He understood. That was an incidental. That it wasn't important. Because what was important was the message that was getting to the heart of those people who were burned out and bummed out. And that's the same message that we have today, folks, that this Jesus who changes lives is still the same as he was back in the 60s, as he was now, and always will be. And his whole purpose is to change lives and give meaning and purpose. In essentials unity, in opinions liberty, but in all things love. When we have the gospel, we teach the truth. That's the essential. Whether we have high church or low church, whether we dress up or dress down, whatever, that's an incidental, but in all things love. Because you see, the greatest thing we can do is to take the message of Jesus to other people. We do that when we understand worship is 24/7. Please, and here's my challenge for you and me, don't take today, set it over here on this shelf, and say, well, I'm going to categorize that as worship, but next Sunday I'm going to grab it back off the shelf and I'm going to come back out. I don't mean literally put anything on the shelf, but that's what we do. We tend to separate and categorize our lives. We say, well, I'm going to go to school today. I'm going to go to work today. I'm going to go play today. I'm going to go to the gym today. Why not integrate our faith in all of that? To where worship is 24/7, and it's in everything we do. Because if I understand the scripture correctly, that's exactly what he wants. So that's the challenge that I leave you with today. That you learn worship. That you learn that worship is to pursue God, to lift him up, to adore him, to honor him, to praise him, and to glorify him in all things. 24/7, 365. And I guarantee you, if we do that, our lives will be changed. Let's pray. And so, Father, we give you this day. We give you our worship. We give you our praise. We give you all the honor and the glory that you are due. And so, help us to realize that our lives are to be lived for you 24/7. Help us to just give ourselves to you in abandon and surrender to you. Help us to worship you when we go and look at work as worship, to look at school as worship, as a place where we can show you and glorify you. That when we go to the gym, when we go to a game, when we go home, when we're with our friends, when we're eating, it's all part of worship. And it should infiltrate and infect everything that we do. So help us to honor and glorify you. Thanks for these folks today, Lord. And I just pray that you'll help us to take the message of worship and apply it to our lives. And thank you so much for loving us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be dismissed. Thanks for being here today.